wanted to remind you that 4 weeks from today is Fall Friend Day. So I hope you'll be thinking and praying about people whom you might invite to join us that day. And in terms of preview, I'm very excited about the series we're going to start that day. It's called A New Way of Thinking. And if you ever have any trouble with fear or doubt or worry, I'm excited about what God's Word has to say about that and hope you will be too. But we have this week and next week to finish our series, Life in the Desert. And we're going to be talking about transitions today. Now, transitions are hard, aren't they? There's all kinds of transitions that we experience. There's a transition from being unmarried to being married. There's a transition from not being a parent to being a parent. There's a transition from being a parent with your kids at home to your kids moving away to go to school. There's a transition from a child having lived at home, moving away to school. There's transitions on jobs. There's all different kinds of transitions. And I think you'll agree with me that they're not really very easy, are they? They're very, very challenging. And today we're going to be looking at a very, very important transition in the life of the Israelites, because they're making a transition from being a wandering people in the desert to becoming a conquering army. I think you will agree that that's a fairly significant transition. And as we look at the scriptures today, we're going to see several factors that have to be taken into account and that God addresses with regard to this time of transition. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers 27. And as we look at Numbers 27, that's on page 255. I wanted to give you a little context. You think about the different transitional factors that need to be taken into account. As we look at Numbers chapter 26, something very important happens. That is, what do you need to do when you consider the possibility of conquering a land? Well, you need to assess how strong your resources are. How many people do you have? And so in Numbers 26, we have the second time in the book of Numbers that the people of Israel are counted, specifically people who are young men, 20 years old and older, who can fight in the army. And there hasn't been a census like this in 39 years. And does anybody remember, here's a question, does anybody remember how many men 20 years old and older were counted in the first census 39 years earlier? 603,000, right? 603,000. I know you all knew it, you're just afraid to, you know. But now, 39 years later, if you look at Numbers chapter 26, we see that the number now is 601,000. And I think it's a remarkable stability in that number, but you have to remember that in that 39 years, 1.2 million people had died in the desert. The only three people alive who had come out of Egypt were Joshua, Caleb, and Moses at this point. And so God told them to assess the strength that they had to accomplish their purpose. And for all of God's people, all the time, we need to be remembering the resources that He has given us to accomplish the mission. He always gives us enough to accomplish what He calls us to do. And here He's given us a congregation of people with gifts and talents to enable us to make an impact in this community with the gospel. So resources is an important thing. Something else that we see in chapter 27 of Numbers, the beginning of the chapter, is a specific challenge and something that could have been a very great problem. And you'll see that it's entitled Zelophehad's Daughters. Now, Zelophehad's daughters were concerned because the significance of moving into the land was that you were going to be getting a possession in the land. And the possession in the land was linked to the family name. But Zelophehad's father had died before they went into the land. And their question was, well, can we get the inheritance of our father? What happens to that? He had no sons, just us. And the Lord answered that request and said, yes, the daughter should receive that inheritance. Well, I hope you'll notice that, first of all, that's a pretty revolutionary decision for that culture in that time. But secondly, I hope you'll notice that this is a problem that wasn't overlooked. It's a problem that had to be addressed in order for them to move successfully into the land. Then a third challenge that is addressed after you look at the end of chapter 27, you look at chapter 28 and following, and then into the book of Deuteronomy, God reiterates the law. The third important transitional consideration is the importance of God's revelation. That which was to guide them was to be His Word. So the end of the book of Numbers and most of the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. It's not a second law, but it's a reiteration or reminder of the law that God had already given. And so God is reminding them, this is what you need to follow. This is how you're going to move forward. And this is how the people of God need to be moving forward all the time. And it would be presumptuous for any leader in the name of Christ to seek to move a people anywhere other than where God leads according to His Word. And I hope that you will never identify yourself with a church where God's Word is not honored, where it is not viewed as the inerrant, infallible Word of God's truth. Last week, Barb and I were out in Lancaster County, and we visited the church that I grew up in. And my mother still goes there. And it was I won't name it, but it was a very sad experience. Because it was so adrift from God's truth that it was discouraging. And basically, the pastor said, "Well, I just don't know how you can know. Don't know how you can know you're going to heaven. How can anybody know that? We just want to stand up and scream. We know." But you have to be very, very careful. And God was sure to remind the people that they should be walking according to the Word. But that transitional consideration that we look at today is one that's raised by Moses. And please look with me now at verses 12 to the end of the chapter of Numbers 27. This is the word of the Lord. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, and he had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses." Father, please help us to see the glory of your work and how you provide for all the needs and challenges of your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was Moses' concern? Moses' concern was for a successor in leadership. Any godly leader is going to be very concerned about that. And Moses certainly was. And you notice the terminology that he uses. And actually, first, the opening verses, God reminds Moses that he's going to be able to see the promised land, but he's not going to be able to enter into it. And we're going to be looking at that as our final message in the series, Life in the Desert, next week from the book of Deuteronomy. But Moses' concern is that the Lord would provide a leader, someone to take these people into the promised land. And notice the terminology that he uses. He says to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. You see that? Isn't that beautiful imagery? Someone who will lead them out and lead them in, so the people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. The shepherd imagery is so prominent in terms of the metaphor for leadership among God's people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Paul tells the elders in Ephesus to shepherd the flock. Peter writes to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 to shepherd the flock. And Peter's terminology is merely a reflection of this terminology that finds its roots so deep in the Old Testament. And remember what Moses did before he led the people of God. He was called from shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. And this terminology of someone who will lead them out and lead them, bring them in. And I think I have a picture up here of a sheepfold. Oh, there it is. How long has that been there? Did that just appear? This is a picture of a sheepfold. Notice it's rocks piled up, but this is very similar to what a sheepfold would have been like back in ancient times. And so the sheep would come in here at night and they would lie down and rest. Sometimes they would be out on the range, but many times they would be in a sheepfold like this. And in the morning, the shepherd would take the sheep out. He would lead them out to the pastures to feed. And then at night, he would bring them back into the sheepfold for their protection. And so this imagery of going out, lead them out, and leading them in is a beautiful picture of the comprehensive care that a shepherd provides. The leading and the feeding and the protection of the sheep. And that's why that metaphor is such a rich one in terms of leadership. Thank you very much for that. And this is exactly what Moses is concerned about. And as we look at how God answers, I think we see the qualifications and characteristics of a godly leader. Look at verse 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. First of all, we see that leadership is raised up by God's call. By God's call. God chooses those who will lead his people. And it's very unpredictable to know exactly from where they might come or from what backgrounds. But certainly there are those whom God has first called to himself in faith. But then those whom he calls to serve in positions of leadership. And that call we describe in different ways. First of all, we describe it as an internal call, an internal desire. Paul speaks about that desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, if anyone aspires to the office of elder, it is a good thing. And we then see as well that aspiration is then confirmed by others in that position of leadership. And an important characteristic you see that is identified in leadership is not only that call, but described as a man in whom is the Spirit. A man in whom is the Spirit. We know that as we study the Old Testament that the presence of the Spirit is not just a common thing in everybody's life. In fact, earlier in our study we saw that 70 individuals had received the Spirit, 70 elders. And this was so that they could serve effectively in leadership. The Spirit is described as the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And anyone who seeks to lead God's people apart from the guidance and the strength of the Spirit will always be misdirected. And so the Lord says, Joshua is a man in whom the Spirit rests. Because the objectives which have been given to us are spiritual objectives. The enemies that are against us are spiritual enemies. And that's why, as the prophet Zechariah wrote, it's not by might, not by power, but what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's the way that God's people are always going to advance, through Spirit-led leadership. But then he goes on to say, not only should this man be empowered by the Spirit, but he should be publicly commissioned. Lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. So it's not just enough that there be an inward sense of call, that that call has to be confirmed before and by the community. And so the two expressions that we find here, that God tells Moses to commission him, and that means literally to charge him. To charge him before the people, to bring him before the people and say, "This is your charge, Joshua. You are now called to lead this people. You are now the shepherd of Israel. Lead this people into the promised land and lead it from victory to victory." That's the charge. But he lays his hand on him, and as he lays his hand on him, he's not only commissioning him, but the text says, "Give him some of your authority." And that word is a fascinating word. The word authority could mean splendor or majesty. And as he is laying his hand on him, he is also authorizing him to carry out that particular function. And that's exactly what happens when leaders are raised up in the church today. Their inward call is confirmed by the church. They are charged with the charge of their office, and they are authorized, given the right to carry out the function of that office. That's exactly what's happening here. Moses is authorizing Joshua to carry out the functions of the office of the shepherd leader of Israel. But not only that, not only is he to be one empowered by the Spirit and publicly commissioned, but he's also to be one who is committed to the Lord's will. You'll notice here that it says, verse 21, he is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Urim, Thummim, Urim, Thummim. They are very, very unusual terms. Look at that. I don't even have to say. There it is. This is a picture of the high priest. Doesn't look very happy, does he? Now, he doesn't look very happy. Well, I will just pass over that one. But if you read in Exodus, there's a very specific description of the robe of the high priest. The high priest was to minister before the Lord on behalf of the people, going into the Holy of Holies one day a year. And as he did that, you'll notice he has a breastplate here, or a breastpiece. And on the breastpiece, you'll notice that there are 12 stones. And those 12 stones are to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a picture of the high priest representing the people of God as he ministers before the Lord. But we also know from Exodus that behind the breastpiece is something called the Urim and Thummim. When Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece so they be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. And so behind the breastpiece also, there is this mysterious combination of